fixed in Jeremiah chapter 23. And in chapter 23, which we studied in a fair amount of detail, we got as far as verse 28 towards the end of our Bible study last week. And there was the emphasis on God and His Word. And I said, now I had a lot of references, but it's too late to turn them up, so we'll do it tonight. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23 at verse 28. A lot has been said with regard to false and unfaithful prophets. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. People may be impressed with the prophet and with the prophet's dream, but it won't really do him any good. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces? And here we come to the emphasis upon God and His Word, the nature of that Word, and the effectiveness of that Word. And that's our main concern for most of our time tonight. But when we speak about the Word of God, whether the written Word of God or the Word of God being preached, we have to remember ultimately that the Word of God is none other than Jesus Christ. Turn over to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, at verse 1. I think the commentary by Campbell Morgan, who used to be in Westminster Chapel, his little commentary on Hebrews is entitled, God's Last Word to Man. It begins, in many and various ways God spoke. The old authorized version with far more clout than that, it begins, God, comma, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by our Son, or by His Son, or by the Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He reflects the glory of God. Apply that when you're looking down into a manger at a baby. That's who we're speaking about here. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe by His word of power. Don't the Christmas carols get it right? Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies. Now that cuts right across the appalling sentimentality of Christmas that thinks far too much of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. God spoke in time past. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God had been speaking. But He finally spoke in His Son. And this is God's final word to man. Not in the sense that some people suggest or hint at, not in the sense that the coming of Christ makes the Bible unnecessary. When we say Christ is God's word, we don't mean that we don't anymore need the Bible. Because the Bible, the scriptures, are the record of God's revelation of Himself, culminating in the birth and life and death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is something that's really very, very important. Because even in evangelical circles these days, The scriptures are tending to be devalued. And this cannot possibly be right. So turn back now to the Gospel, to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and verse 27 and then verse 44. Look at the story of the Emmaus Road. Reading from verse 25, this one that they didn't recognize, who of course was the risen Christ, said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" You've been reading the Old Testament under the instruction of the synagogue all these years. Have you not seen from the Old Testament that the message of the Old Testament is the message of the cross? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Down to verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The whole of the Old Testament is a testimony to Christ. You have the same in the beginning of the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the testimony of scripture, that's the Old Testament scriptures, and in the pattern of the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures, the Lamb of God, the scapegoat, the one who takes the place and bears the guilt and the punishment of the sinner. This is the word of God. Turn back now to, or turn, we're at it, to John's Gospel, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the beginning, not in the beginning of history, not in the beginning of creation, but in the beginning, make of that what you will. And if your mind begins to boggle, then you're beginning to understand. In the beginning was. How can there be something before the beginning? This is where language and grammar falls down, you see. It's too big. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Remember reading the commentary that it really means, and the Word was face to face with God. It's a suggestion of relationship and of harmony and of pleasure in each other. And of course, how often do you find it in the Gospel where God's voice is heard saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not or can not overcome it. The Word by whom creation was called into existence, the Word, verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies, he who throned in heights of light sits amid the cherubim. You know, we really don't take time to think properly about Christmas. So we have the written Word, we have the eternal Word, and we have the Word made flesh. But in our chapter in Jeremiah, it's all about the written word and the preached word. And I suppose the main burden of what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that we must have confidence in God's word. And we must never lose our confidence in God's word. So we better look at some references. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Should be able to quote it from memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Where Paul is saying to Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, or the scriptures, the National Version has it, scriptures, which are able to instruct you, the old version has, able to make you wise. I think that's more comprehensive than just instruction. You can be instructed without being wise. There are some very, very clever people in terms of instruction. I would never call them wise. Able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture, Old Testament and New, all scripture is inspired by God, or given by inspiration of God, or literally all scripture is God-breathed. Breathed out by God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And this is why it is so important to range through the scripture. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable, and all scripture is necessary. I still recall, years ago now, Brock White, when he arrived in Glasgow from London, and he had been a great Westminster chapel man, very, very appreciative of Lloyd Jones' ministry. And for a spell, he told me that for a spell, coming here, there was something that puzzled him. There was something different. And when he was telling me, I thought, I wonder what he's going to say. And he said, then it dawned. I had never heard preaching from the Old Testament. I found that hard to believe. And I don't in any sense want to criticize Lloyd Jones' preaching. Anybody who can get through Ephesians in 3 years is dealing fairly thoroughly with the scriptures. But you see, any kind of ministry that does not deal with the Old Testament is imbalanced. Because when you deal with the Old Testament, you are shown the theology of the New Testament expressed in flesh and blood lives of people like you and me. And that's why it's so important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm already thinking of what do we do eventually when we finish Revelation. Well, we've a bit to go. It'll have to be Old Testament. It's the same, this is why we're doing Micah in the record, because we've been doing New Testament, you know, and it's got to be that we should deal honestly with God's word in all its fullness. Turn over a few pages now to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 20. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men
moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The recognition of the human element in the Scriptures, but the sovereign overruling element, the providence of God and the Spirit of God. But you see, this phrase, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, is the kind of verse that indicates that we must never try to understand any passage of Scripture in a way that contradicts another part of Scripture. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And if we say, well, but this here doesn't fit in with that there, and that doesn't fit in with that. All right. Acknowledge that at our present stage of understanding, we cannot see how it fits in. The thing we mustn't do is to force it to fit in. And this is the hazard of a great many schools or schemes of the interpretation of prophecy. You get a scheme. Oh, it's a great scheme. And so much fits. Oh, yes, that and that and that and that. Then you get a bit like when you're doing a jigsaw. It just doesn't fit in anywhere. You're not allowed to. Sometimes, well, in our house anyway, it's because a bit from another jigsaw has got into the wrong box. But you're not allowed to force Scripture into any pattern. And in understanding Scripture, we must never go further than Scripture actually states. It's easy to say, oh, well, in view of that and that and that, it logically follows. Ah, but you stop at that stage. Because what to us may seem to follow logically may not be true, because our intellect is not infallible. I hope you don't think your intellect's infallible. Let me reassure you, it's not. Neither's mine. Interpreting Scripture with Scripture. But now back to 1 Thessalonians, and the verse that I quoted when we finished the Bible study last time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 13, where, and remember Jeremiah, it's all to do with the prophets, and the prophets preaching God's word. Now here we are dealing with the preaching of God's word. We also thank God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, when we preached it to you, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work, or the word of God, which is working effectively in you who believe. And I think this is a very important verse, particularly nowadays, yes, in the evangelical section of the church, when there has grown up such a devaluation of preaching. And this is something that's very widespread. You've got so accustomed to getting large dollops of preaching Sunday after Sunday that you tend to think that this is what goes on everywhere. It isn't. There is a tremendous devaluing of preaching. Although Scripture says it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching, or the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. And I emphasize this because when we come to church, and when we sit under the ministry of God's word, we need to have a serious attitude, because in the preaching of God's word, there is taking place an encounter with God himself. That's why we need to listen. Because time after time when we come, it may very well be that God has a specific word to say to us as individuals from the passage that we have just come to in the normal sequence of our studies. And I don't know, put it like this, in various places. This, not sure where this tape all will eventually go to, but for in certain places that I've been to preach, and my wife's been with me in some of these places, I didn't get the feeling, I hadn't an awareness that the people gathered, sometimes it was big congregations, I didn't feel that the people gathered were expecting to meet with God. Well, you see, when we come to church tomorrow, are we expecting to meet with God? When we say at the beginning of the service, let us worship God, we say that because we are in the presence of God. We're not just in church. We are in the presence of God. Now, when I say let us read together in the Word of God, I'm drawing your attention to the God who speaks. And this is one of the reasons why Jeremiah is so burdened about the false prophets who are speaking about their dreams and their visions and their opinions and their this and that and the other. Oh, said Jeremiah, that's like straw. That's not like wheat. Turn back a page or two from Thessalonians to Ephesians chapter 6. And I mentioned this verse very much in the passing at the end of our Bible study last time. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 17. This marvelous passage of spiritual warfare. The second half of verse 7. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there are many applications of that, but I cannot ever get away from the thought, take the sword which the Spirit uses, which is the Word of God. And wherever the Bible is being read, wherever the Word of God is being preached, I believe we have grounds for having confidence that God's Holy Spirit will be at work. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Back to Jeremiah, where in these two verses that we read, verse 29, is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces? So we better think about that. God's word as fire. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 5. I'd actually forgotten about this verse till I was reminded by a commentary. Jeremiah chapter 5. I hope I've got the right reference. Verse 14, in the middle of the verse, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people wood, and the fire shall devour them. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. And verse 9. The end of verse 8 is, the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. He's having an awful struggle in his ministry. Verse 9. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot hold it in. Do you know what Jeremiah is speaking about? You never feel. I'll just keep my mouth shut. Jeremiah did that. Couldn't keep it in. Turn back to Psalm 39. The psalmist says, Psalm 39, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. Well, we better keep our mouth shut then. I will bridle my mouth so long as the wicked are in my presence. Because you see, if he was speaking God's word and speaking for God, and all that he got in return was abuse, all right, I'll keep silent. I was dumb and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke. But then you see, it's only when we have a warm heart that we can really speak the word of God rightly. Is not my word like fire, says God to Jeremiah in chapter 23? Yes, fire burns up dross. Fire refines. Fire tests, so says Paul in Corinthians. Fire will test every man's work, what it is, whether it's straw and stubble or real. But you know, fire also warms. It doesn't necessarily burn. It can warm. And it can melt. And opening some of the Christmas card, and a magnificent one came in today, one of the biggest, I don't know what it cost the person. But my reaction to that card is simply that that person never used to come to church, although they're a member, is so changed that I could only think of how the Word of God has gradually over the years both melted and warmed her heart. Is not my word like fire? Oh yes, we can speak about the stern side of it, but the word of God can warm and melt the heart. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus that we read? Remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? But you never get that feeling, you know, in the course of preaching, or in the course of a hymn, or in the course of a prayer, or something like that. And you just become aware after maybe a grim week, and maybe you've come to church, shall we say, rather jaded. And the poor elder at the church door who gave you a warm welcome got a very frosty good morning. You know, that kind of thing. And then in the course of the service, something. Just like the warm breath of a summer wind has just melted and warmed, and you become glad. Is not my word like fire? And is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I don't know that we need to turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 that says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, quoting the old authorized, they're not fleshly. Our weapons, our instruments, if you like, in the whole business of all that we mean by evangelism in its broadest sense. These weapons are not personality and eloquence and this and that and the other. No, not a bit of it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Word of God. Oh, how often I've said this to younger ministers, to put their confidence in God and in His Word. and to let nothing deter them or distract them from their true study of God's word and the true preparation of themselves, not only for preaching, but for the whole service and the choosing of hymns and the prayers and all the rest of it, because it is by the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that the work is done. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Where we've got a slightly solemn background. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 12 and 13. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, whatever that may mean, of joints and marrow, whatever that may mean, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, notice, not before it, before him, no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's a verse that seems to speak about the irresistible nature of the word of God. Remember, some weeks ago we spoke about it, Isaiah 55, my word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I sent it to do. It may not accomplish what the preacher wanted it to accomplish. It may not accomplish what the preacher had in mind when he was preparing. Oh, I hope so-and-so's there to hear this bit. Very often when you think that in your preparation, the appropriate person decides to have a Sunday off. But God's word will accomplish what he sent it to do. What a reassurance that is. But look back in Hebrews chapter 4 to verse 2. Good news came to us just as to them. But the message which they heard did not benefit them, because it did not meet with faith in those who heard it. Now, when God's word is spoken to you throughout this whole weekend, are you and I receiving that word in faith? Not just believing it, but receiving it as God's word to us personally. Notice they heard God's word, but it didn't do them any good. And that is the tragedy that is repeated down through the generations in the Church of Jesus Christ. God speaking. Oh, in the earlier days, way back in my student days in Gilcomston, all sorts of phrases, and I know phrases can become a habit and they lose their meaning, but oh, how people used to pray that there would be hearing ears and understanding hearts. How people used to pray that God would unstop deaf ears. I think perhaps, if not in the phraseology, certainly in the spiritual emphasis, we have a lot to learn from an older generation, not least those who used to pray that God would follow with his blessing the preaching of the word. It's a bit like when you plant things in your garden and you know where they're planted, and you go out and you water them and you watch. Look quickly at Jeremiah. You'll not believe this, but I've prepared right down to chapter 24, verse 10. That means I'm all ready for the next proper Bible study. Look at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, the prophets who steal my words from one another. That doesn't mean you're stealing the other fellow's sermons. Although that goes on. I love the story of how Professor James S. Stewart was worshipping in a church in Edinburgh, and it was a divinity student who was conducting the service and preaching, and it was a great sermon. It really was. But Professor James S. Stewart was aware of the fact that it was coming word for word out of a book of sermons by James S. Stewart. So at the church door going out, he thanked the divinity student for reading his sermon so well. There are times when I have read things written by other ministers. That looks familiar. And then I discover that it's out of a letter in the Sandyford Record, without acknowledgements. This bit about stealing God's words from one another, stealing them from the people. It's a frightening picture, really. Stealing God's word from the people. Behold, I am against the prophets, verse 31, says the Lord, who use their tongues and they say, says the... Oh, they're so spiritual, says the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, says the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people see how stern God is. Leading my people astray. I found some tracts lying on the table just inside the church door this afternoon when I arrived for the Sunday school party. I picked them up and had a look at them. Who put these there? Because they are not the kind of tracts that I want lying around my church. So I put them in the bin. God is against those who lead his people astray by their lies and their recklessness. I think that's their extravagant spiritual statements. When I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, says the Lord. This last verse, we'll read it through quickly. It's difficult to understand in detail, but you can get the drift of it. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest asked you, what is the burden of the Lord? Jeremiah, you shall say to them, you are the burden of the Lord. You are the real burden on God's heart. And I will cast you off, says the Lord. You're a burden, you're a load. And I'm tired carrying it, I'm going to ditch it. As for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Oh, it's so spiritual. I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? But this spiritual language, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. You shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say in this extravagant spiritual way, as if you are a people who are just walking closely with God, the burden of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord. When I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city which I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. There's a suggestion from some of the commentators that there's a note here of people going to Jeremiah with very sarcastic voices. Well, Jeremiah, what's the burden of the Lord today? You see, they were mocking a man's spiritual ministry. Say to them, says God, you are the real burden in God's heart. It's not Jeremiah's burden, it's God's burden. And you know, one of the things we've got to learn if we're going to survive in Christian life and Christian service is to recognize that there are burdens that we don't have to carry. There are burdens that God carries. And it's presumption, really, to say, now, God, you're pretty heavy, Lord, I'll carry. No, no. Cast your burden on the Lord. And I've had to say in pastoral work to lots of people, now, that's not your concern. You take that and you give it to God, you leave it with God, and you don't try to carry it again. And some people say, oh, well, I'll pray. No, I said, you will not pray about it. Tell God, give it to God. And that is the burden that he carries. Yes, there are burdens that we have to carry. There is responsibility that we have to take. But this passage seems to speak, as I've indicated, of easy spiritual language. Lots of people and lots of ministers nowadays talk about the gospel, the gospel. Oh, the gospel, the gospel. But you never hear them telling people that they need to be saved from their sins. They never speak about the world to come. They never speak about the dangers of hell. Oh, the gospel, the gospel. And what they mean by the gospel is whatever bright idea it happens to be that they've decided to say to their people on a Sunday morning. That's not necessarily the gospel. I think we've got to be very careful in our language. I still remember my extreme embarrassment in one of the long corridors, I think it was in the Western Infirmary, and in a sense my thoughts were far away. I was heading for a certain ward. All of a sudden this voice bellowed from almost the other end of the corner, "Praise the Lord, brother!" I wouldn't have minded if he said, "Hello, Mr. Philip." People turned and looked. So I put on an appropriate look as if it's nothing to do with me. Well, it hadn't anything to do with me. But you see, we fall into habits of using language and using phrases. And sometimes we need some say, "Hey, what did you mean when you said that?" Ten Commandments say, "You shall not bear false witness." But the picture here, you see, is of a people who are significantly adrift from God, but speaking holy language. And there's only one word for that, and it is the word hypocrisy. Acting a part to impress people. But you see, the person we should be wanting to please is God. Sorry I've taken too long, but I wanted to finish that chapter. Let's sing another carol before we pray.